Got your Bibles with you today. Book of Ephesians and the third chapter. Ephesians chapter number 3. Let me get this microphone here. All right, Ephesians chapter number 3. If you're there and you want to stand with us, I'll invite you to do that. At this point, we'll read verse number 1 down through verse number 13, and then we'll have a word of prayer and preach to you for a minute. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles," and that's you and me, "that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ, by the gospel, whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose, which purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulation for you, which is for your glory." Father, add your blessings, we pray, to the reading of your word. God, help us as we try to preach, because we sure do need you. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. The book of Ephesians, you may very well know this, but the book of Ephesians is one of a few epistles in the New Testament written by Paul while he was in prison. We call these books the prison epistles. I'm sure that you've probably, most of you have heard that phrase, the prison epistles. Well, we know that this epistle or this letter was written by Paul while in prison in Rome, because he tells us that in verse number 1. He said, "For this cause I, Paul," and here it is, "the prisoner of Jesus Christ." Now, Paul will mention his imprisonment again in chapter 4 and once again in chapter number 6. He doesn't try to hide the fact that he is in prison and that he is in bonds. There's no doubt that the Ephesians have already heard about this. So why try to hide it? And the reality is this: bad news travels quickly, does it not? And so the fact that Paul was in prison, they probably had already heard about it. And so Paul, he doesn't try to hide the fact that he is in prison. Instead of hiding the fact that he is in prison, he takes the first part of this chapter and he tells us why it is that he is in this situation. Paul was in prison because of his ministry to the Gentiles. He again says that in verse number 1. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ." Why? "For you Gentiles." Now, I won't take the time to spend a lot of energy right here, but I will say this: if you read Acts chapter number 21, you will discover that Paul, while in Jerusalem, was taken prisoner. He was accused of doing some things that he did not do. A mob scene takes place, and he is almost lynched to death on the streets of Jerusalem. And had they not arrested him and the Romans intervened, he would have died in the streets of Jerusalem that day. The thing that Paul was so hated for in Acts 21 was the fact that they accused him of bringing a Gentile into the sanctuary, into the place where only the Jews could go. The Jews hated Paul because he preached to the Gentiles,
The Jews hated Paul because he claimed that Gentiles could be made part of the family of God. The reality is that they hated the Gentiles, and so they hated Paul for ministering to them. Now, in Ephesians chapter number 3, Paul describes his ministry. He said, I am here, I am writing this letter to you from prison because I ministered to the Gentiles. That's why I am here. But not only does he tell us about his ministry, but in this first 13 verses, he tells us about a mystery. Not only his ministry, but a mystery. Verse number 3 says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I have wrote afore in few words. The word mystery in chapter number 3 is an interesting word. The word ministry means something that was known by God, but at one time was not known by man. Well, we like to think a lot of ourselves, do we not? Have you ever met anybody that knew everything? You don't want to say anything because you've met that person, and I've met that person. You may be that person. That may be why you don't want to say anything. You say, yeah, preacher, God, I know everything. Just come ask me. I'll tell you about it after service. But to you, we think that we're so smart, but the reality is that there's some hidden wisdom that God has that man does not have. And this word mystery means there were some things that God knew at one time that he hadn't revealed to us. And so it was a mystery to us. The word literally means this. It means a sacred secret is what it means. Now, everybody loves a mystery. At least I do. I like to watch things on TV. I like to hear about mysteries. Everybody loves a secret. Everybody likes for you to whisper something in their ear. I remember when I was a kid, if there was one thing I hated more than anything else, it was book reports. Boy, I'd rather do about anything than a book report. If I had to read a book, I'd rather take a beating than read a book when I was in school. And so if I had to read a book and I had to write a book report, I would often find one of those books by Sir Arthur Conan Doyle on Sherlock Holmes and one of those mysteries. And that's what I would read and write about. Everybody loves a mystery. Well, the mystery in chapter 3 is not a Sherlock Holmes mystery. The mystery in chapter 3 is the mystery of the church. And I want to preach for just a minute on this thought. Let me show you a mystery. Let me show you a mystery. To understand the mystery of the church, we must understand three things. Paul gives them to him in our text. I'll give them to you. And then we'll go get lunch. Write these down if you're taking notes. Number one, I want you to see the dispensation of the church. The dispensation. If we're going to understand the mystery of the church, we have to understand the dispensation of the church. Look at verse number 2. If you have heard of the dispensation, there's the word. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery. There's the word again, in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. God knew it, we didn't. That it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Paul tells us in these verses that the church in verse number 2 was a dispensation that was a mystery until God revealed it unto us. Now that word dispensation is another one that we've got to understand. The word dispensation, and Paul says that it is a dispensation of the grace of God. That word dispensation, it means a stewardship, it means a management, or it literally means a law of the house, or a house rule, a house law. That's what it means. And Paul said, to understand the mystery, you've got to understand the dispensation of the grace of God. Paul said, God gave me the dispensation of the grace of God, this stewardship, this management, or this house law. Now, you all know what a house law is. You probably have some rules at your house, do you not? Yes. The rules may be something like this. You know, maybe wash your hands. We talk about that a lot, don't we? Wash your hands before you eat. Or maybe don't put your feet up on the coffee table. That's a house rule, right? Pick up, if you make a mess, you pick up the mess. That should be a house rule. If you make it, you pick it up. My wife's looking at my daughter right now. I'm not looking in that direction. I'm just saying that, and now she's looking at me. I shouldn't have said that. I'm going to go back over here. It's safer on this side of the church right now. It'll be okay in just a minute. If you make a mess, you pick up a mess. Those are house rules, right? And God has some rules or some ways that He manages things in the dispensation of the grace of God. And what is interesting is this. If you read and study your Bible, you'll find that there have been different house rules as time has progressed. God has dealt with man in different ways throughout dispensations. Sometimes house rules change, do they not? Me and my wife, we plan on remodeling our house sometime very soon. And we have talked about this. I don't know if we'll follow through with it, but we have talked about the fact that when we get the remodeling done, a new rule will be that you take your shoes off when you come in the house. That would be a modification to the house rule. Well, if you read your Bible, if you begin in the book of Genesis, and you begin moving forward, you will discover that God has dealt with man in different ways throughout different dispensations. If you start in Genesis, you'll discover Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and this is what we call the dispensation of innocence. They were innocent. They did not know sin. They had not tasted of that forbidden fruit. They didn't know right from wrong. God dealt with them in a way that He doesn't deal with us today. In the cool of the day, God would come down and He would walk with Adam in His innocence in the Garden of Eden. God's not coming down in the cool of the day and walking with us. After that, from Adam to the flood, we have the dispensation of the conscience. God worked on the conscience of man, and He taught him right from wrong by that internal voice that spoke to him. After the flood, we've got the dispensation of the patriarchs, beginning with Abraham, but I could go on. We are familiar with the dispensation of the law under Moses, how that God gave 10 commandments and He gave a sacrificial system. God dealt with man different ways throughout different periods of time. And now Paul is saying, here's a mystery. God has given a new dispensation. It is the dispensation of the grace of God. Now let me say this. The fact that God dealt with man differently does not mean that certain things changed throughout time. For example, God's principles have never changed. Sin has always been sin, and sin has always been wrong. It doesn't matter how God was dealing with man, sin was always sin, and sin was always wrong. Sin always separated God from man, or man from God. All the way from Genesis to 2020, sin separates us from God. That has never changed. And the fact that God would give a redeemer to help man with their sin, that has never changed either. You can find that in Genesis chapter number 3, and it is still being preached from pulpits around America today. God has never changed His mind on that. Some of the house rules maybe have changed, but the house is still the same house. Does that make sense? Let me say that it's worth pointing out that not only has God's principles never changed, but man has never changed. The fact is that it doesn't matter how God dealt with man. Man has always been faulty and always been a failure. It didn't matter if God was walking with Adam in the cool of the garden and everything was perfect and right. Man still chose to sin. Under the law, with that strict heavy hand that God put down on, they still were sinning. And I've got news for you. You are still sinning today. In fact, you're sinning willfully. You're choosing to sin. Man has never changed. Man has always been a sinner. But most importantly, let me say this, and this may surprise you, but the way of salvation has never changed. God has dealt with man in different ways, but salvation has always been the same. Salvation has always been and will always be by grace through faith. Amen. You and I are saved today because we place our faith in the finished work at Calvary. We believe that Jesus died for our sins, that He shed His blood, that He gave His life, that He took our place, and we by faith believe that and call upon God in faith, and God saves us based on that faith. But man has always been saved by faith. You go all the way back to Abraham. The Bible said that Abraham in Romans chapter 4, verse 1 and following says, what shall we say? Paul writing of Abraham. What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereup to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham was saved the same way that you are saved and I am saved. Abraham was saved by faith. Abraham laid with God underneath a starry sky, and God made some promises. And in his heart, Abraham said, God, if you said it, I believe it. And God said, that's good enough. And he gave him his righteousness. Amen. He believed, and we believe. God has never changed his mind on faith. Those Old Testament saints, by faith, they looked forward to the coming of a Messiah. 2020 years later, we would look back to the finished work of a Messiah. But it all comes down to a Messiah and our faith in Him.
Amen.
God's never changed. Man's never changed. And the way of salvation has never changed. But the way God deals with man has changed. Under the dispensation of the grace of God, God's dealing with man differently. Here's what is different. God is saving men and women. He is placing His Spirit inside of us for the first time. He is placing His Spirit inside of us. And then He is calling us to go out and share our faith with others so that they also can be saved. Just before His ascension, after resurrection and just before ascension, Jesus meets with His followers one last time in Galilee. In Acts chapter number 1, verse number 8, He says this, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." And then in Acts chapter number 2, the Holy Ghost came. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Thousands of people got saved. And then those saved individuals went all over the world sharing their faith.
Amen.
That on that day, on the day of Pentecost, the dispensation of the grace of God came into this world. And God started dealing with men different. That's what Paul said that he was called to do. In Acts chapter 9, God called him to do it. Can I say that if you and I are to understand the church, the first thing I want you to understand about the church is that God has saved you. God has equipped you with His Holy Spirit. And it is your duty and it is my duty to tell someone else about what God has done. Let me say this. Your neighbor is not going to receive a vision from an angel telling them how to be saved. We know that God appeared to Jacob by an angel. God appeared to Abraham and the Christophany, and others saw visions and angels. But in the dispensation of the grace of God, God's not sending an angel to testify to your neighbor about salvation. Let me say that in the dispensation of the grace of God, God's not going to give a heavenly voice to speak to your family and tell them how to be saved. It's not going to happen, friend. They won't have dreams and visions. They won't be driving in their car to work tomorrow and heaven open up and God speak to them and say, I want you to be saved. It's not going to happen that way.
Amen.
If they're going to be saved, if the church is going to go forward, if the church is going to grow, it's going to take some men and women who are saved by God's grace to go to the neighbor and knock on the door and say, I want to tell you about God. To go to the family member and say, can I invite you to church on Sunday? It is your job. It is your calling. It is my job. It is my calling. God has given us, like He gave Paul, the dispensation of the grace of God.
Amen.
So I see the dispensation of the church.
Write this down. Number two, not only the dispensation of the church, but the unity of the church. The unity of the church. Look at verse number six. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Do you see that? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. In the previous chapter, Paul tells us that the work of the cross broke down the wall that separated the Jews and the Gentiles. Reconciliation was made on the cross of Christ. Now Paul adds to that and teaches us that in this new dispensation, we are not only brought into fellowship with the Jews, but we are made equal with the Jews. If you read your Bible, chapter number one, Paul says twice this means that we share the same spiritual riches. Chapter 4, verse 4 tells us that because of this, we're all made part of the same spiritual body. We share in God's promises that He gave to Israel. But there are a couple of things I want you to see. Because we are united with the Jews in the church under this mystery, I want you to see this. According to verse number 7, God gives unto us His power. Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. That word working in verse number 7 means energy. The word power in verse number 7 is the Greek word dunamis. That word dunamis is the word that we get our word dynamite from. Therefore Paul says in verse number 7 that God has given us dynamite power, dynamite energy inside of the church. Now here's what's interesting. According to chapter number 1, verse 19 and 20, this power that God gives to us is the same power that raised Christ up from the dead. Chapter number 1 says, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Now, there's a great power, and that's what I want to say. There's a great power available to us as believers in the church. We are given the same power that God gave to Christ the day that He raised Him from the dead. Now, I can't think of much things that are more powerful than the power that God gave to Christ to raise Him from the dead. Amen. We talk about atomic energy. We talk about nuclear energy in our world today. Those are things we talk about. Great powers, the power of the atom, the power of science and those type things. But there is no power known to man greater than the power that God gave to His Son the day He raised Him from the dead. That was great power. And now Paul is saying, here is a great mystery. In the church, God is giving you and He is giving me that same power. And I want you to think about this. According to chapter number 3, verse number 20, God gives us this power when we pray. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is in us. God gives us this power when we pray. Not only does He give us this power when we pray, according to chapter 4, verse 16, He gives us this power as we grow individually and collectively. As a church, He gives us this power to grow. You see, you and I have a great power available to us. Amen. Now, the sad truth is this. Most of us do not live in this power. In fact, most of us don't think that this power is available to us. Instead of living in victory, you and I live in defeat. Now you don't have to say amen, but you're going to have to agree with me when I say what I'm about to say. There are many of us that pray defeated prayers. We attend defeated church services. We witness in a defeated way. In fact, we have just a defeated mentality about our lives.
But the reality is that in spite of the mentality, the reality is you've got the power of Christ available to you.
Amen.
You think about that, friend. One of the greatest lies of the devil is to tell you that you are defeated, to convince you to live in defeat instead of victory. Can you imagine what would happen if the church would lift up their head and realize the power that is available to us and march forward in this power?
Amen.
You talk about turning a nation and a world upside down if we just realize the power that's available to us. Lord, have mercy. We get down and pray and we ask God for things, and as we are asking Him, there's something in the back of our head that says He's not going to do that. You've done it just as well as I have, friend. He's not going to do that. We come to church and we think, it'll just be another Sunday. We don't halfway witness to people anymore because we just assume they're going to reject us. We go through every day and live life with a defeated mentality. Boy, today's going to be bad. I wonder what's going to happen today. I wonder who's going to be mean to me at work today. I wonder what I'll mess up again today. Hey, friend, you are not a defeated individual. You are the child of the Most High God. You have been given the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. You ought to pray with power. You ought to come to church with power. You ought to live with power. God has given you resurrection power in the church. Now, the truth is that some of us live dirty, filthy, stinking lives, and so we cut off the power. Some of us aren't willing to do what it takes to get the power, but the power is available. God wants nothing more than for you and me to live in His favor and live in His power. God wants to bless you, friend. He sure does. You say, that means I won't ever get sick. I won't ever get eaten. I'll have tons of money and, you know, have jets to fly all over the world. No, I'm not saying that. In fact, sometimes the way we get the power is by going through tribulation. Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. What I'm saying is this: God has made available to us His power. I wonder what would happen to Northside Baptist Church. A little church in the heart of Knoxville, Tennessee. Handful of individuals said, you know what? We're going to have church in the power of the Holy Ghost. And I think God is good to us. I really do. I think God is good to us. I've had people testify to me, visitors lately, that have said, I've really enjoyed your church. There's a wonderful spirit there. And I say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm glad that somebody else can see it. But what if we started praying with power? God, save my family. God, add to our borders. God, just do something big among us. God, send revival to our city. What if we started praying like that and we just was dumb enough to believe it? I don't think we'd be dumb enough to believe it. We'd just be smart enough to believe it. How about that? Because God promised us some things. He said, I'll give you my power. Not only that, and I've got to move along, but in verse number 7 and 8, He gives us His riches.
Amen.
In fact, in verse number 8, He says that His riches are unsearchable. In verse number 7, He said that they are exceeding. You know what unsearchable and exceeding means? It means it's more than you could ever imagine. And God said, I want to give you my power, and I want to give you my riches, because you're part of my church. And you say, oh, preacher, I appreciate everything you've said, but that's just not for me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. God couldn't give me His power, nor could He give me His riches. Well, I've got good news for you, friend. According to chapter number 3, verse number 8, He gave His power and His riches to the very rock bottom of all of humanity, Paul said he gave it to him, and he said, I am the least of all saints. Now, I don't think that Paul was just mealy-mouthing around when he said that in verse number 8. I think that Paul really believed that, Brother Scott. Paul had done some pretty rotten things. I believe as Paul laid in bed at night, he could hear the screams of those families that he ripped apart and put in prison and sent to their death. I don't think that Paul ever moved past the face of Stephen the day that he held those coats and watched those men stone him and take his life. I don't think he ever got past that. And when Paul said, I am the least, he meant I'm the least. I'm the chief sinner. But here's the good news for you and me. If God would give it to the least, don't you think he'd give it to the rest of us? You say, well, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what Paul did. And God gave it to him. You say, you don't know where I've been. You know, Paul would say, you don't know where I've been. But I found forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And I found redemption in Jesus Christ. And God took the least and he made something out of him and gave him his riches and gave him his power. Amen. And I've got good news for you this morning, neighbor. It doesn't matter where you've been and it doesn't matter what you've done. There's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. There's power, there's power. There's wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. And God will save you and God will forgive you. Even if you've been saved, he's still got enough forgiveness to forgive you even after you've been saved and then give you his riches and give you his power. You say, would he do it for me? He did it for the least. He'd do it for you. Oh, the devil will tell you you're not good enough to receive the blessing. But God says, come unto me. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I've got rest. God's got something for you. Okay, I see the dispensation of the church. I see the unity of the church, and this one will be quick. I see the confidence of the church. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. In verse 11, Paul is very clear that God gave him a great purpose. We know that God called Paul to write the majority of the New Testament. We know that God called Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles. We know that God used Paul to reveal to us the mysteries of God. What we often do not realize is that God has given us a great purpose, just like he gave Paul a great purpose. Dr. Warren Wiersbe once said the reason that many churches are weak and ineffective is because they do not understand what they have in Christ. Amen. We don't understand what God has for us, so we live weak lives instead of strengthened lives. Allow me to say that there's great mystery. The mystery is that we are on equal footing. We all have a purpose. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're male or female, whether you're the man in the pulpit or the person in the pew. We have a purpose. And I want you to see this. The fact that God has given us a purpose, verse 11, gives us confidence in verse number 12. Let me say again, in case you didn't hear me the first two times I said it. The devil is a liar when he says you cannot enjoy the power of God. Do not believe the lie of the devil. Instead, have confidence in him. Have confidence. In fact, this confidence gives us courage in verse number 12. It's that word boldness. When we realize who we are in Jesus Christ, it gives us confidence and it gives us the courage that we need. Now let me say this, and I'm done. This confidence and this courage will help you face whatever challenge it is that you face. We live in uncertain times. I don't have to search for an illustration of fear on March the 15th, 2020. You want to see what fear looks like? Go to Walmart after church. Go find a roll of toilet paper in Knoxville, Tennessee.
Do you know why people are acting the way they're acting? They're afraid. They're afraid. They really are. They're afraid. And I've got lots of opinions I won't share from the pulpit about why they're afraid. And our media. I'll share them with you after church. You see me in a corner somewhere. But people are afraid. Grandpa, they're afraid. And and let me say this. We have to balance some common sense with fear too. We've got to. We're okay right there. I'm getting off my message. But as a child of God, we will face things. But we do not have to face them with fear. We can face them with confidence, and we can face them with courage, because we have the power of God. We have a ministry in Jesus Christ. We have the riches of God. You said, does that mean that God won't let me get sick, preacher? You might get sick. You say, does that mean that God will take all my problems away, preacher? Oh, I wish it did, but the truth is that Paul, when he said he had confidence and he had courage, he was sitting in prison when he said that. Grandpa, they were going to cut his head off. And they did cut his head off. But a man from prison with a sentence of death upon his life said, I have confidence and courage in Jesus Christ. And here's the truth. It doesn't matter what you face. It's coronavirus today. It'll be something else tomorrow. But whatever you face, you can face it knowing that you will not face it alone. God is with you. And I like this. We're in the dispensation of the church. So I can not only say God is with you, I can say God is in you. God is in you. And so you can face whatever you face. So what's the mystery of the church, preacher? The mystery of the church is that God has saved you. He's given you a great calling. God has saved you and He's given you great power. God has saved you and He's given you great confidence. You can have confidence in Him. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Let's have a minute of prayer. And then we'll bring this to a close. Let me ask you two questions this morning. I've got two questions. Let me ask you this. Number one, are you saved? You see, the reality is, and Paul said it multiple times, the reason he had all these things he had is because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the things that are available to you are only available to you if you've been placed into the family of God. Amen. If you've been saved. Being saved, that's a word that we use. It's a very simple word. It means that you admit to God that you're a sinner and you ask Him to come into your heart and forgive you of your sins and to save you. Amen. That you believe what the Bible says about His Son. So are you saved, number one? Let me ask you this, number two. Are you living up to your calling, to your power? Do you have confidence? Or are you one of those Christians that maybe have been living in defeat? And you want to come this morning and maybe you want to ask God to forgive you some things, and make you whole and make you right, and put you back on that path that you were one time on. Maybe you don't have any big sins in your life and you just want to come pray because you want to say, God, I want to live in your power. I want to live with confidence. I want to tell somebody else about you. I don't know. Maybe you need to pray about something else. Whatever it is, if you need to come, now's a good time. Does anybody want to come pray? Here's the good.